Good morning, everybody. My name is Johnny Whitcomb. I am the next generation pastor here at Genesis in Petoskey. I'm excited to be opening God's Word with you this morning. We've got probably 3 hours worth of material to get through and an hour and a half to do it. So get ready. It's going to be exciting. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 through 4 this morning of Colossians chapter 3 as we dive back into our all-in series. So while you're turning there, let me fill you in on where we have been in our series so far. Colossians is written to an early church that has some things distracting them. They're being distracted away from the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And there are these mystery religions of the Greeks of that time, these conspiracy religions. Like, hey, there's some inward secret knowledge that you need to discover. There's a secret pattern to this world. And if you uncover it, you'll be special. You'll be unique. You'll have this special connection with God. And God doesn't want to reveal himself to all of us, right? And then there are these other people that said you need to culturally look like a Jewish person before you can become a Christian. So you need to walk and talk and act the way we do in order to truly know Christ. And all of these things were distracting people away from who Jesus is. And so Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae trying to cut through the clutter and say, no, everything about the Christian life, in everything in the Christian life, Christ is supreme. Amen. In everything in the Christian life, Christ is supreme. And so that's where we're going to be going today. That's why we titled the series All In, because everything that we do as Christians is in Christ. And it's not something that we hold ourselves back from. It's something that we want to give all of ourselves to, the life in Christ. And if you're not a Christian in this place today, we are happy that you've joined with us. We're happy that you're coming and checking us out and seeing what this church and this Christian life is all about. Maybe you want to meet God. We encourage you. We'd love to talk to you about that. But Paul is writing to believers here, so you get to listen in today as we are in Colossians chapter 3. So if you have that, I'm going to title our message today, Please Take a Seat. And as I say that, please stand up for the reading of God's Word. We stand because we believe that the Bible, the words written here are holy, they are special, they are God's message to us. And so we stand while we read God's Word. And don't be in 1 Corinthians, okay? We are in Colossians chapter 3. I gave you plenty of time to find it. If you haven't found it yet, table of contents. It's time to go. Come on. All right. We'll put it on the screen as I read out loud. Please follow along. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You guys can be seated. This is the Word of God. Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever flown on an airplane. Raise your hand if you've flown on an airplane. Keep your hand up if you enjoy flying on an airplane. Okay. There's a lot of people that enjoy flying on an airplane. I enjoy flying on an airplane insofar as I enjoy getting where I need to go quickly. Okay? I like that. I don't necessarily like the feeling or the thought of getting on an airplane. I know statistically airplanes are very, very safe. You know, it's statistically a very safe way to travel. So as I'm seated there, as I'm buckled in, you know, there's something that happens, though, when I look out the window and I see, you know, the clouds disappearing below me, you know. I think, like, man was never meant to fly. This is not right. And my heart begins to feel things. And I begin to wonder about the person who I just entrusted my life to. You know, like, what is this pilot like? Like, did he get, like, a good 8 hours last night? Like, is he eating 3 square meals today? When he was in flight school, I went to pastor school. And I know that there are people who are pastors today that slept in the back of class. Is he like one of those guys who was sleeping in the back of flight school class, or was he up in the front row taking notes? I hope he was a front row guy. Like, my goodness. And those things start to become part of, like, what I'm feeling. And then there's this thing that planes do where you'll just be flying along and all of a sudden the plane is just like, you're like, what was that? And the stewardess is like staring straight ahead. You're like, what's going on here? It's called turbulence. You know, in that moment when I feel the turbulence, you know, I want to like Google turbulence, but I can't because I'm on a plane. I want to be like, okay, how many planes fall out of the sky daily because of turbulence, right? Like I know statistically and you know, in my moments of clarity and rationality that I am safe while I'm seated there. You know, I've got my Cran apple juice box and my Biscoff biscuits, and I'm munching those things. But inside, oh my goodness, it's a whole different story. My head and my heart are unsettled. And I tell you that today because Paul is writing to a people, proclaiming in the language of you are seated with Christ. Your life is now hidden in Christ. You have been raised with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, if you're a Christian, you will appear with him. All of this language is used to convey security in the life of a Christian. But he also tells us that we need to actively be setting our hearts and our minds in the right place. Or else, just as I'm secure on that plane, but unsettled in my heart and my mind, we can be secure in Christ, and yet our lives do not reflect that. Have you ever been unsettled in your heart? Have you ever been disrupted in your mind, in your thought life? When I think about those things, I think about, when I'm thinking about, when Paul talks about the heart, he's talking about our desires, what we want in life. And wants are not necessarily bad. It's how we go about meeting those wants and those needs in our life that can sometimes lead us astray in life. Like, I think one of the primary desires that we have in life is to be good enough. It's like, why do you want to drive that car? Because it makes me feel good enough. Why do you go back to that person? Because their affirmation makes me feel good enough. Why do you watch that? Why do you drink that? Why do you eat that? Because when I do, I feel good enough. And Paul is writing to a people who are trying to be good enough to get to God. In chapter 2, he explains that these people are living very strict lives. They're like literally starving themselves and disciplining their bodies in order that they might be good enough to get with God. And he goes, that has the appearance of worldly wisdom. It looks good on the outside, but it does very little, he says, to restrain sensual desires. Those things that keep cropping back up in your life that ultimately lead you away from God. It does very little to restrain sin. And so as a solution, he says, you need to set your heart on the right things. And I feel that in my own life. I don't know if you do in your own heart, but sometimes I feel like I got to do better to be right with God. You know, even as you know, I write a teaching like this, it's like, man, I feel like a failure. I feel like a fraud. I'm not living what I'm even speaking. I have to muster up enough strength and do better. And let me tell you, I constantly disappoint myself in that when I try to be good enough to be right with God. It's like, you know, it's like that pilot where it's like I'm sitting there in the seat and all of a sudden, you know, I kind of want to get control. And so I step out into the aisle and that food cart, trolley if you're going to Hogwarts, cart if you're on an airplane. The trolley's coming down and you're like trying to like let them squeeze past you and you get up to the front and the stewardess is like, how can I help you? And you're like, I think I should be in the cockpit. I think I should be in the pilot's chair. Like, I think I know better about how to run this thing. And just like I'd probably crash that plane, I would definitely crash that plane. An untethered heart ends up crashing your life because you're trying to do what only God can. And same thing goes with our minds. I don't know about you, but I know that my own mind is filled with the wisdom and news of this world. It's evidenced on my YouTube page. I pull up YouTube and it's all like news. News, 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 news. This is what's happening in the world. This is what's going on in the economy. This is what's happening with the stock market. This is what's happening over in Ukraine. And it's like news, 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 news. It's all this worldly knowledge and worldly wisdom that comes in. You know, I got a little bit of CNN. I got a little bit of Fox News. I got a little bit of, you know, The Economist, a little bit of The Atlantic. I try to, like, trick the algorithm. I don't want it to know where I stand. I feel it's like a point of pride for me that, like, and some of you guys are not going to like this, but it's a point of pride for me that it's like, I get an ad and it's like somebody on the left and they're like, we need your money. And then I go to another video and it's somebody on the right and they're like, we need your money. My computer does not know what I believe. It has no idea. So I like my echo chamber. Okay.
It's fine. Anyway, so, but it's worldly knowledge. You're just, you know, it's you know, I listen to my podcast more than my pastors. I go, my YouTube app does get a better workout than my Bible app. It's like, I'm just being indoctrinated. And so when turbulence hits in my life, when those things come up in my life, it's like, where do I go? Where do I go for answers? A lot of the time, you know, I'm going to things in this world. In this world, you know, we have a very short-term memory as humans. And so we live in unprecedented times. This has never happened before. And my head is freaking out. I'm like, the guy on the screen says we're living in unprecedented times, and this has never happened before in human history. And I'm running around like Chicken Little. Why? Because my head is unsettled. I don't know where to go. And in our passage that we're looking at today, I think Paul offers us three places to tether our hearts and our heads, to place ourselves in the will of Christ Jesus. So the first thing that I want to talk to you about is seating our hearts with Christ at the right hand of God. Now, this is an interesting word picture that Paul is giving us, seating our hearts. It's like I have like a little chamber that I pull my heart out, and like Christ is sitting here, and I'm like, here's my heart, seated. It's like, what does that mean, Paul? What are you talking about? When I think about the word seated, what comes to my head is my papa. My papa, he passed away this past year. He's a great guy. He worked very late in life. He did not retire early. He retired late. He liked to work. And I lived with him for a little bit of time in my life. And while I lived there, he had this Saturday morning ritual that I loved to observe. He would wake up in the morning, and he would make himself an egg and cheese and sausage bagel sandwich. And then he would get a big glass of milk. I promise this is going someplace. Get a big glass of milk. And he'd get what he called the clicker. It was the TV remote. And then he would get out a blanket. And then he would go over to his favorite, like, Lazy Boy recliner chair, and he would tip it forward because he had a little dog named Molly who liked to sit there, and he'd kick her out of his seat, and she'd scatter over to the, you know, another chair. And then he would get the clicker and the milk and the sandwich, and he'd put it on the table next to his seat. And then he'd get out his blanket, and he'd set it down, and he'd kind of back himself up and, like, fall into that Lazy Boy. And he'd go, as he did it. And then he'd chank up his, and he was seated. Like, the work was finished, and my papa was seated. And that's kind of the image that Paul is getting here. It's like, it's Saturday, the work is finished, Christ is seated. So when that anxiety in my heart rises up and I try to be good enough to get to God, what Paul wants me to focus my heart on is Christ's finished work. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about Christ being seated. See, in the Bible, Christ is described as a king. He's also described as a priest. And when the priest or the king sits down, that means their work is done. That's where we put our hearts when they're anxious. That's where we put our hearts when we want to rise up and be the pilot of our own lives. We say, no, let's talk about the qualification of the pilot who's actually flying the plane. Let's see what Christ Jesus has actually done. What is the finished work of Jesus Christ? The finished work of Jesus Christ is he came to earth as a man and God, and he lived a perfect life. He taught, he healed, he convicted, he challenged, and he encouraged. And then he died because of the religious elite of his day. They were threatened. The Roman Empire of his day, the greatest war machine in the world at that time, they killed him on a cross. And that wasn't all of it. He also took on himself at that cross the wrath of God on our behalf. The sins that we have committed, the things that cause us to be short of God's perfect standard, he took the punishment for that on himself, and he died. And then he laid in the grave for 3 days. But because he lived a perfect life, and because sin, death, and the grave could not hold him back, he was resurrected to new life. And if we trust in Jesus Christ, we are resurrected to new life with him. And we live our lives now with him for all of eternity. And he's ascended into heaven, where he says the work is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. So quit your striving. Quit trying to struggle up to the front of the plane to be in control of your own life. When you have that anxiety, when you have that propensity to rise up in yourself and be your own God, sit in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I love Romans chapter 10, verse 11. If you have a Bible, turn there. Don't just take my word for it. look it up in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Pardon me. We'll also put it on the screen. This is what they say about the finished work of Christ and his taking a seat. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. This is such an image of what we try to do. It's like, I'm trying to do the same stuff over and over and over again. I'm trying to get right with God. I'm trying to eat right. I'm trying to sleep right. I'm trying to pray enough. I'm trying to read enough. I'm trying to volunteer enough. I'm trying to meditate enough. I'm trying to be mindful enough. I'm offering the same things over and over, but they never leave me settled or satisfied. They can never take away sins. But this priest, we're talking about Jesus Christ here, has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. What are we talking about? The cross. And then he has sat down at the right hand of God. What are we talking about? The resurrection and ascension. This is king language ripped right from the Psalms. He sat down at the right hand of God. And since then, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So when I'm anxious and unsettled in my heart and striving to be good enough with God, the work that I do is setting my heart on what Christ has done. The work that I do is setting my heart on what Christ has done. I'm done striving. If I am in Christ, I am forgiven. I am made new. I'm just going to set my heart there, and I'm going to rest in him. Settle your heart in Christ's finished work. That is the first thing that Paul tells us to do in this passage. Then he goes on and he talks about our minds. He says, when you're in your mind, focus yourself on heavenly things, not earthly things. And this is something, like I said, I'm bad at. I'm bad at this. I love earthly knowledge. I love to know what's going on in the world around me. And sometimes I feel like what I end up doing is I compartmentalize God. Like, God, I know that you get this sliver of my life I call my spirituality or my religion or like my soul. You get that. But there's other parts of who I am that you don't get to touch. There's other parts that, you know, I'd rather trust what the news says. I'd rather trust what my finance guy says. I'd rather trust what my, whatever it is. I you can't touch that in my life, God. You can't have that. And that's not what Paul tells us here in this passage. Look at it with me. He says, fix your mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. And then he says, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ. I love this phrase, hidden with Christ. Because I feel like there are things in my life sometimes that I want to hide from God. It's like, you don't get that. You don't get to touch that. But Christ is really saying, no, no, no. The best of who you are is hidden in me. I want to talk to myself as a high schooler. When I was a high schooler, I was really worried that if I truly believed in Jesus Christ, there would be parts of me that I would miss out on, you know. I would have to change who I am if I'm really going to follow Jesus Christ with my life. And that concerned me. That bothered me. And I remember there was one specific thing that people would challenge me, like, hey, when are you going to hand this over to God? I'm like, that is none of your business, Jesus. You don't get that in my life. You know, growing up on the mean streets of Petoskey, I loved rap music. And people would challenge me. They'd be like, yo, when are you going to, like, let God kind of, you know, take control of what goes on in those earbuds of yours? I'd be like, no, that's not his business. Leave that alone. And I remember there was one day that, it was the 4th of July. I remember this day specifically. It was the 4th of July, and two new rap albums had just been released. One honored God. It was a Christian rap album. It was actually pretty good. And then there was another album that came out that it didn't. And if you've come to some of my teachings before, I run a race on the 4th of July. I run the Paul Revere 10-miler, more run for your money, remember? And I was listening to that first album, and the first album was like, hey, if you don't have money, if you don't have cars, if you don't have houses, if you don't have girls, you're nobody. And I'm running into that, and I'm like, man. You know, I'm like 17, 16 years old. Like, I'm nobody. Why? And I thought to myself, why am I listening to this? This is just bringing me down. And so I switched albums. And the second album was encouraging and uplifting, and it brought my mind to God, and it kept me running forward. And I was like, oh my goodness, I should have made this change a long time ago. See, there are things in our lives, in our hearts, that I think sometimes we want to hide from God. It's like, God, you don't get that. But what Paul is saying is, no, the best of who you are as a human being is hidden in the things of Christ. You know, people, I think a lot of Christians look at like their finances as like, listen, what I do with my money is none of your business, God. Mind your own business. You don't need my money. You don't get my money. You don't get to control it. Tell it where to go. I would say that you're probably hiding from yourself the best of what your finances have to offer. I know people who've lived their whole lives saying, listen, God, it's none of your business what I do with my money. And then they try it God's way. They go to the Bible and they begin to give and they begin to use their money for the purposes of God. And they're like, oh my goodness, I did not know there was so much joy, so much purpose, so much abundance in doing things God's way. Like me with my music. What is it in your life that you're like, God, you don't get that. You don't get to touch that. Because I would argue that you're not hiding anything from God. You're not pulling the wool over his eyes. You're actually hiding the best of who you are, the best of what you have from Christ. You're hidden in Christ. There's something deep in the will of Christ for you to dig out and to find. I challenge you today to do that. Look at your life. Say, okay, what don't I think God has the business to speak into? Maybe I need to offer that over to him. So, number one, when we fix our hearts, we fix our hearts on the completed work of Christ. When we fix our minds, we fix all of who we are in Jesus Christ. He gets everything. Our lives are now hidden in him. And then Paul gives us one last thought that I want to move to today, and then we're going to close, and you guys can go to Bob Evans or whatever you got next. It's all good. Or you can double dip. You can come back and hear me say this again. Second service. Let's go. You get extra points from me, not from God. All right. He says that our lives are now hidden in Christ, and when Christ... It's like, no bonus points for you, Johnny, you're out. All right, come on. All right, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is interesting. Christ is going to appear again. That's what Paul closes this thought, that Christ is going to appear again. Do you live like Christ is going to appear again? Is that something that's on the forefront of your hearts and your minds? When I think about the word appearance and the energy that Paul's bringing to this, my wife and I just got a new puppy. He's awesome. We got him in November. He's half Bernese, half poodle. So we have like a bear living in our house now. He's great. And the other day we were playing a game with him where we would put him in his, he's got like a little crate that he sleeps in at night. And it was not night. And we'd put him in the crate and we'd be like, sit. And he'd be like, sit there. And we'd be like, okay. We're going to go to the other room. You stay there. And he would. He'd stay there. And we'd be in the other room for about 2 seconds, and we'd like jump around the corner, and he'd be like, ah! And he'd freak out, and he'd like come over and run up to us and like wag his tail. He's so excited. And then we'd do it again. He'd be like, go sit. And he'd sit. And then we'd jump around the corner and be like, ah! And he'd be like, ah! And I know what you guys are thinking. You guys need to have some kids. Too much time on your hands, Johnny. But it'll happen. But that excitement, that energy, that whoa, that amazement that Christ is coming, that's the energy that we can bring to each and every day because Christ is coming back. The Bible promises it. He's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. He's going to come on a horse with his name written on his side with a glory that outshines the sun. Are you excited about that? Do you live with the possibility that that could happen now? That could happen now. That could happen now. Do you wake up and know that? Yeah, like I don't know what's going to happen like relationally with my loved ones tomorrow. I don't know if anything's going to be like I could get in a car accident. But Christ is coming back. You know, I don't know what's going to end up happening with Russia and Ukraine. When I taught this message last week in Boyne, I was like, I don't know if Russia's going to invade Ukraine. Now I do. But like, Christ is coming back. He's wiping away every tear from our eyes. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy, with inflation, but I keep my heart and my mind dwelling on the promised hope that Christ is coming soon. How would that change the way you live if you woke up every day with an awareness, with an excitement, with an energy that says, I know Christ is coming, and I'm looking forward to it. I want him to return. I want him to remake this heaven and earth over into one united thing where we get to dwell with God forever in perfect unity, in perfect harmony, with all of our loved ones, with him forever. How would that change the way you lived if you lived with what Eugene Peterson, who's one of my favorite pastors, he calls it an apocalyptic expectation that Christ is going to come back and he's going to change things. That's the last thing that Paul tells us. Tether your hope there, because when Christ appears, if you are in him, you appear with him in glory. And that's the promise that he ends this passage on. So how would that change your life? How would that change the way that you move into work? How would that change your relationships with your spouse, with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, with your children, with your parents, with your extended family, with your coworkers, if you lived with a knowledge that Christ is going to come back? He's remaking everything. All of a sudden, I think some problems that we think are really big won't be so big. I think some challenges that we face in life will come into right perspective. So we're dwelling on heavenly things, not earthly things. How would that change Petoskey if we lived with a reminder in our hearts and in our heads that Christ will return? Zach, if you don't mind coming up, we're going to close. I've got 2 minutes to land this plane. So I've got a couple next steps for you today. Things that I think would practically help us live this out. So if we can put those up on the screen. Our next step, number one, is take time to quiet and rest your heart in Christ's finished work. It's like 10 minutes a day. I would encourage you, read either the writings of Paul or the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And be in prayer, but don't pray like, here, God, are the things I need to get done today, please help me do them. Pray the truth of who God says that he is, who Jesus says he is, and who he says you are in him. So it's like, yeah, I know I'm facing challenges, but I also know that I've died to myself and I'm alive in Christ. I'm raised and seated with him securely. I know that, like, I don't know exactly what tomorrow is going to bring, but I've read Revelation and I know that we win in Christ Jesus forever. So take just 10 minutes each and every day to quiet your soul, to put down the phone, put down the distractions, put down the busyness, and rest in who Christ is. Next, ask yourself, and if you want extra credit, ask the people who know you best. Is there any area of my life that I don't give Jesus access to? Is there anything that I'm holding back from him? Is there anything that I look at and I say, that's none of your business, Jesus. You don't get my Tinder profile. You don't get my finances. You don't get my music. You don't get what I do with my free time. What are those things in your life, in your heart, that you say, I don't think you have my best here, Jesus? I promise you, he does. And last but not least, create a reminder in your life that Jesus is coming again. This could be something you put on your phone. This is something you could put on your bathroom mirror. This is something you could put, like, on the dashboard of your car. Christ could come back, and it could happen now. It could happen now. And see how that changes the way you think, changes the way you live, changes the way you interact with the world around you. These are our next steps for today. Genesis, let's stand together and let's lift up Jesus and put him in his proper place. We're going to sing Tremble one more time and we're going to head out. Thank you so much.